Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on the fourth Sunday in Ordinary Time. Today we will hear the Gospel of St. Mark and begin our reflection on the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back.
If you are blessed by celebrating 25 or 50 years of sacramental marriage, you're invited to a special Mass in celebration of World Marriage Day with Bishop Michael Mulvey presiding. Sunday, February 8th at 9:30 a.m., plan to be at Corpus Christi Cathedral for this special event. Couples celebrating 25 or 50 years of marriage will receive a picture with Bishop Mulvey and a special certificate commemorating their silver or golden wedding anniversary. To get more information, call Ethel Dulock at the Family Life Office, 882-6191. Those celebrating more than 50 years are invited as well. A reception will follow in St. Joseph Hall. Let's all celebrate World Marriage Day together.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Very well, Barbara. And you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good.
Already we're 1 month into 2012.
Exactly.
Well, our gospel this morning is from St. Mark, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word this morning.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then they came to Capernaum, and on the Sabbath Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. The people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In their synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him and said, "Quiet, come out." The unclean spirit convulsed him, and with a loud cry came out of him. All were amazed and asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." His fame spread everywhere throughout the whole region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I mentioned in the introduction, Jesus is just now starting his teachings, and we find some words in here about people were astonished, and he's teaching with authority. So a lot of things for us to visit about this morning.
Right, and I think if we just back up a little bit of where Jesus is coming from, of course we know that from Nazareth, as the unclean spirit mentions, but just previous to this, of course, at the beginning of St. Mark's Gospel, he shows that the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tested, kind of the verification of who he is and his authority. So there Jesus, as we know, was tempted by the devil in three different areas: for power, for fame, and also for the material goods. So that's a whole nother time. But anyway, just to know that Jesus had been tempted by the devil, and now he is ready to begin his public ministry. And it is interesting that he begins in a synagogue, in the synagogue of Capernaum. The synagogue, is my understanding, is really the place of teaching. It's a place where the authority of the Torah, the law, is taught and interpreted, you know, for the good of the people. And so Jesus begins there, and he does so, you know, as the Gospel, St. Mark's Gospel says, he taught with authority. That people saw in his words a certain authority, and that's new. That's new.
Yes.
Because normally when any of us teaches, it's based on something else. I mean, even when I or any of us teach, we use the catechism, we use the scriptures, we even use maybe poetry or something that brings out a truth of our faith, but it's usually based on something else. It's not something just contained in me. You know, I am not the truth. As any, priest, bishop comes in the name of the church to bring testimony and to teach, but not in myself.
Right.
And that's the difference in the authority, that Jesus comes on his own authority. And we see that throughout the scriptures as well.
Right. Well, and the lector book that I was using said that the people, when they use that word, he taught them as having one authority, kind of reminding them it was memories of the great prophets of their tradition. So, I mean, this was a different person who was teaching.
Right. And even there, you know, the prophets were kind of the mouthpiece of God. I mean, they're bringing the word of God. They're bringing the teaching of God to the people and are under the influence of God's Spirit to proclaim. But the difference here is that Jesus himself is that truth. He is the Word. And that, I would just like to reiterate some of the things that we learned or focused on, celebrated really during the Christmas mystery. Of course, when we read the first, the prologue of St. John's Gospel, that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word is God. And that Word became flesh. That's the great mystery of the Christian faith, that the Word of God, who is God, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh. And so this is what we now see here being spoken of by St. Mark by a different authority, because it's no longer Jesus or as a prophet. I mean, he's not a prophet in that sense, not referring back to something that was said before, even though he does that periodically. I mean, he certainly does not discount the Word of God in the scriptures that he himself grew up in, but came to bring it to fruition. As he said, not one letter of the law is to be erased, but he's more than that. He's come to bring it to fulfillment. So the point is that his teaching is not based on his learning, his personal study, learning, but he is the Word of God. He is the truth. And in fact, in the letter to the Hebrews, I believe in the fourth chapter, it says, in various times in the past, God has spoken to us. God has been speaking to us since the beginning, you know, with the call of Abraham, of Moses, etc., all through the Jewish tradition there. But in various times, God has spoken to us. And now he speaks to us in his Son. So summing up all of those things that have been said, the law and the prophets, and we see that at the Transfiguration, that again, this is my Son, listen to him. And with him was Moses and Elijah, representing the prophet, the greatest prophet and the greatest lawgiver. And now Jesus brings all of that together in himself. So the authority that he has is the authority of his person, of who he is, God, the divine, now in human life, so God and man.
When you, as you were explaining that, and of course he's speaking with authority because God is speaking through him, and it's the teachings. And I start to think that that's, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that that's what we need to be listening for in our silence and our quiet prayers, that kind of authority of Jesus coming through to us so that we're listening for the right things. And doing his will and not our own will.
Right, right. I can't, because the delusion many times that we're under is that I heard God speak to me.
Right.
But if we test it out, and this is where St. Paul says to test every spirit, to discern every thought, every encounter with the Lord. So, in other words, if I hear something that differs from the teaching of the scriptures, of the teaching of Jesus in the gospel, the teaching of the church, the differ from the tradition. In other words, I put myself as my own authority. And that's the great vehicle of division in the church, right, and in humanity, that somehow, through whatever for whatever reason, people can begin teaching on their own authority and then attracting people to themselves, groups of people to themselves. And you see this in St. Paul, especially, saying that, you know, I'm not for Cephas, I'm not for this one, I'm not for that one. I'm here for Jesus Christ, and even saying later that it is not, I do not preach myself, but Jesus Christ and the power of his death and his resurrection. So, you know, all of this again points back to the major point of this gospel at the beginning is that Jesus is his own authority. He's not reiterating something that he's heard or that he's learned from textbooks, etc. But he is the Word of God. He is the truth of God, the one who sums up everything for us.
So I guess we can say, and I ask this to you, what does true authority mean to us? You know, how can we follow that?
Well, again, you know, we always need a guide. You know, when Jesus speaks and leaves the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with the church, then we have to rely upon several things in the life of the church. We, of course, rely on three things for that authority of truth. We rely first and foremost, of course, on the Scriptures itself.
Right.
And we take the whole Scripture. It's called the sensus plenior. So many times we have the tendency to grab something out of the Scriptures on its own and say, well, you see what is said here, but yes, something may have been said in another part of the Bible, either the Hebrew part of the Bible, the Old Testament, or the Christian, the New Testament. We have to put it all together. You know, we have to, as a complete part of Revelation, not just one section or one sentence, etc. So that's one thing. The other, of course, is tradition. How has the teaching of Christ been interpreted for the years? We rely mainly on what we call the fathers of the church. So up until about the 13th century, the great theologians, the great pastors and preachers and writers of the church are called the fathers, because they really took the sense of the Scriptures, especially the early ones, and then on, where really almost had the mind and the heart of Christ in their preaching. They're filled with beautiful understandings of what the Scripture means. So the Scripture itself, the Bible, then the tradition of the church, which is all these writings. That's with a capital T, not right. The little t with the little mm-hmm. devotional practices. That's mm-hmm. not part of that. And then finally, the teaching authority today of the church. So that none of those, what we call the magisterium, that the every bishop and the bishops together with the Pope have the authority to teach. And none of those three can contradict each other. And I think this is the security that we have as a church, is that we put it all together. We have 2,000 years of history, that none of it can contradict. In other words, take off on a new trend now, but that it all comes together as a cohesive truth, which is the person of Jesus Christ.
All right. We are going to take a short break, and we will continue our conversation on the authority. And please stay with us, and we'll be right back.
Word 101 is an informative, insightful session in which you can get to know the place, the people, and the philosophy that make Incarnate Word Academy a unique scholastic opportunity. It includes touring the elementary, middle, and or high school level campuses, meeting faculty, staff, parents, and students, gaining information about academics, athletics, and financial aid. The dates for the elementary level Word 101 open houses at 450 Chamberlain Street for traditional K-4 through grade 5 and Montessori age 3 through grade 5 are set for Thursday, January 29th and Tuesday, February 3rd. To hear all about it, call Incarnate Word Academy at 883-0857 or visit iwacc.org. Incarnate Word Academy. Excellence in education since 1871.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Bishop, before the break, you were talking about the three sources of our faith and the magisterium, and you said that you had a comment that you had heard from the Holy
yeah.
Father.
Well, it's something that he's written more recently in the...
instead of a comment.
Yeah, a comment, but just in his... anyway, that we're not a religion of the book, and I think this is can be misinterpreted, that people may think we don't believe in the Bible. Absolutely not. It is the Word of God. It is what we're talking about today. However, it's not something that there's something more dynamic than that. In other words, the teaching is not just referencing to a book or a verse, etc. as we do, but it's also takes in the tradition of the church. What did the early Christians believe? What did the early writers and pastors of the church say about that? And how did they bring it to life? And then the teaching today with the difference of new ideas out there, so many social problems, economic problems, world problems. So there always has to be a living organ of teachers, organism of teachers called the magisterium, to continue confronting the modern times with the age-old faith and the scripture, the authority of the scripture itself. So those three always have to go together so that we're not in contradiction. And that is all because, as we see, that with Jesus there's nothing else to say, as the Second Vatican Council in the document, or the dogmatic constitution on the word, De Verbum, says that God has spoke definitively in Jesus Christ. So there's nothing more to say. The fact is, though, so if you don't have these other two, then where do we go? It's like a ship without a rudder. So when we take the authority of Jesus, which we see in the gospel today, that he is the word, that he is the fullness of that faith, then you need to see how has that been lived throughout the centuries and how is it lived today. So it's not him saying that we're not just a religion of the book, means that we also have to be living our faith today and in conjunction with all of those from the past and all of our brothers and sisters today through the teaching of the magisterium. So all of those three are revelation for us, based in the scripture, understood throughout time, and lived today. So all of those have to go together, and that's where we have our authority today. So again, when someone comes up with a private revelation, and this happens, and it could be private. If it's called private, it's for them. If it's valid, then it won't contradict these three.
Exactly.
Then the church has to see, is that something for everybody, or is that just private? Is it just a personal devotion? So it's a very unique methodology, you might say, but also very sure that we don't teach what is not from God.
Right, right. And we're not following those who really didn't hear what God wanted them to do.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes, in a sense, yeah. Sure.
Well, in the gospel, of course, they mentioned that there was the man with the unclean spirit, as they put it, and I thought he was saying to Jesus, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And then he said, "What do you want with us?" And as I was researching this, one of the comments that I read was, when he says, "What do you want with us?" he's really saying, "Why are you interfering with us?"
Right.
Because he's thinking everything's just fine, and now Jesus of Nazareth is coming in.
And that's true. Very, very true. You know, you have to go back to that world of at that time, and really, there's all sorts of statistics that you can read of how many evil spirits there were. They lived in caves, they lived in cemeteries. They were, they even, as we've seen in certain fallacious movies, that they could marry and have children. All this, that's a little bit. It's almost as if they were on every corner, street
right.
corner. So there was a great fear. At the time. And if we go back, though, to the teaching of the church on the evil one, of course, we believe that we can see that even Satan himself, Beelzebub, was a good angel, but it's because of the disobedience, in other words, turning away from God, that he was expelled as a spirit and took others with him. It's that reality of the disobedience to the truth. And so, as you said, these unclean spirits encountering Jesus in the synagogue realize that he's the one that can dispel them. He's the one that can uncover their lack of truth. He's the one that can really destroy them.
I guess in our terms, he can see through.
Can see through them. Exactly.
Yes.
So the presence of the unclean spirit then is the presence of that evil one who can sway people away from the truth, away from God, and bring them into another realm of evil. And so this is Jesus, of course, we had seen earlier in Mark's gospel, had been tempted by this devil. So, I mean, he knew, I guess you might say, knew him firsthand and realized that the devil, which St. John in his first letter calls a murderer and a liar. I think for us to see that the devil is the liar.
Right.
That lies against the truth, that speaks against the truth, that tries to lead people away from the truth. And St. John also says in the first letter that anyone born of God does not sin, does not enter into that world. So the question is always for us, when people speak of evil and the devil, I usually say, don't pay any attention. Pay attention to God. When you're focused on what is good and what is of God, in prayer and good works, I mean, the devil doesn't have much room. It's when we kind of toy around with the curiosity of evil,
temptations,
etc. That's when we put ourselves in peril or in danger of the devil even paying attention to us. I mean, if you don't pay attention to him, he won't pay attention to us.
Move away.
And I'm not trying to be trite about it, but that is the truth. In fact, I think it's very interesting that in the Our Father, a prayer which we, of course, all know, at the end it says, lead us not into temptation. In other words, protect us from temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Again, I think this gospel speaks to that only Jesus can deliver us from that evil, that he's the one who unveils it, who exposes it. Staying in him, abiding in him, as St. John again would bring out, staying in his word, listening to his word, and living it out, that's what is the greatest protection. And then the prayer after the Our Father, which we say at Mass every time we celebrate, deliver us, Lord, we pray, from every evil. Deliver us, Lord, from every evil. Graciously grant peace in our days, that by the help of your mercy we may be always free from sin and safe from all distress, as we await the blessed hope and the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So twice there, at the end of the Our Father, at the beginning of the prayer following, there is that the plea of each one of us to deliver us, keep us away from that. And if we stay in Christ, in God, in his word, right, then we're protected.
Well, and at Easter time, that's when we renew our baptismal promises again.
Exactly.
And
if I'm
remembering, and of course, mm-hmm, you've done this many times, but one of the, with all of the lines is, do you reject Satan?
That's right.
And
all his empty promises,
right,
you know, on all those. I mean, this is the thing. I mean, when you, I, any of us, toy around with something, we become curious, we get more and more curious, and we get involved. And sometimes we don't even intend to, but we do. And so when we renew our baptismal promises, do you reject Satan and all his works and all his empty promises? Which means I have to stay away from that stuff.
Exactly.
Yeah. Unfortunately, in our day, it's becoming more and more common. There's more interest in devils and worship and devil worship and all this kind of cultic kind of stuff, which is toying with that. In fact, there's a movie that's come out, The Devil Inside, which if you go on and I would promote this today because some people have asked me about it, but go on the USCCB, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, usccb.org, for now and in the future. But they have a movie review in there, which really says to us, there's an O on this one, is objectionable. In other words, it has nothing to do with Catholic teaching because people, they present it as if it does. But it doesn't have anything to do. In fact, it represents us pretty poorly, badly, and it is not true. So my point is, when we're talking about evil, let's not even pay attention. We ignore Satan, we ignore evil, so that we don't get involved and become overly curious about it.
And the empty promises, you know, in our baptismal, that's, to me, that's You think it's a promise, but it's an empty promise.
Oh, yeah.
And that's a real visual.
And that's the glamour of evil that we mm-hmm. feel, oh, this mm-hmm. sounds mm-hmm. good and fun, but it's not. Mm-hmm. It leads us into something.
Well, and thank you also for the reference on the usccb.org website about the movies, because I've mm-hmm. seen that. So yeah. If any of our listeners are wondering about all the movies that come out, because it's up there all the time.
Right.
Throughout the years, they can go to that website. It's very easy to click on and just see what that Conference
right.
of Catholic Bishops thinks about all the movies that
right.
are out there.
It drops down under media, so mm-hmm. you can go to the media tab and it'll come up. It'll say movie reviews.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Well, Bishop, if you could close our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing for us, please.
Okay. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. Grant us, Lord our God, that we may honor you with all our mind and love everyone in truth of heart. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Have a wonderful week.
Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.